Welcome to the inaugural program of Bible Beyond the Basics. This is a program designed to take you beyond the elementary level of the Bible and expose you to many of the concepts, issues, and concerns being discussed in academic circles of biblical studies, which are not generally dealt with in church. This is a program for thinkers, for people who wish to invest some intellectual capital in appreciating what God has to say in His words. After all, the Bible contains the Word of God, so then it deserves the investment of the mental effort to mine its treasures of thoughts and concepts and principles and theology and love themes. I believe you're for that, and so Dikayuma Ministries International is pleased to facilitate this desire of yours. I'm your host, Clinton Baldwin, and because this is an inaugural program, please permit me to introduce myself to you. Well, from my accent, you can tell that I'm Jamaican. I grew up in Jamaica, studied at Northern Caribbean University, worked as a pastor for many years before going overseas to study at Universidad de Montmorelos in Mexico, then finally at Andrews University in Barron Springs, Michigan, where I obtained my PhD in New Testament Studies with special emphasis in New Testament textual criticism. Currently, I serve as a senior pastor for Dikayuma Ministries International, located at 66A Brunswick Avenue in Spanish Town. I'm also the president of the Baldwin's Biblical Manuscript Research Institute, an online research institute that has to do with the textual history of the Greek and Hebrew texts. I am your brother in Christ, for those of you who are Christian, and for those of you who are Christians, I am your brother by common human ancestry. Whichever way you take it, I am family. So we are going to have to take care of each other as family members ought to do. So welcome once again to the inaugural program of Bible Beyond the Basics. Now, let me tell you about our lineup of programs for the next few weeks or so. For this week and the next, I will be doing methods of biblical hermeneutics. Whoops. Did I use an unfamiliar word there? Hermeneutics? Well, I told you we were going beyond the basics. Hermeneutics has to do with interpretation in general, but it is one of those terms used a lot in the field of biblical studies when talking about biblical interpretation. There are other kinds of hermeneutics or dimensions of hermeneutics as well that we will look at as we continue in this course. So for the next 2 weeks, biblical hermeneutics, and then after that, I will be doing a four-part series on the biblical concept of the Sabbath. Recently, I made a presentation on the Sabbath and generated a lot of discussion. So it is time to clarify, expand, go deeper, to encourage, and also to get rid of possible, you know, misunderstandings, which naturally happens, you know, from time to time when we try to communicate with each other. So 2 weeks down the road, the concept of the Sabbath. That will be an exciting journey. So thanks again for sharing with me, for having me in your homes or whatever space you have at this time, listening to this program. It's a pleasure to be sharing with you. For tonight's program, I will be looking at methods of biblical hermeneutics, and that will be part one. And as we said earlier, hermeneutics has to do with how to interpret the Bible. Methods of biblical interpretation. You know, in church, we are often encouraged to study the Bible, but quite often, not enough is done to give members the tools, the how-to of studying the Bible. It is very, very important that we know how to study the Bible. As a matter of fact, every time you sit to read, to study the Bible, you automatically use a particular method of biblical interpretation. Therefore, it is important that you know the method you're using, that you be aware of whatever method you're using, because there are different methods that we use consciously or unconsciously. So we will go with our first method this evening. And before I define the method that we will use, I just like to lay down a very, very important principle of Bible study. For me, this is foundational. Namely, no part of the Bible was originally written to a modern audience. No part. Therefore, what it meant must first be understood before what it means can be properly appreciated. I'll run that again. No part of the Bible was originally written to a modern audience. Therefore, what it meant must first be understood before what it means can be properly appreciated. Let's unpack this for a little. No part of the Bible was originally written to a modern audience. You see, the entire Bible was written thousands of years ago. In the case of the Old Testament, it was written probably beginning from the 10th century BC, the 3rd century BC. So at least, 700 years before Jesus came on the scene. And it was written to real people then. The New Testament was written beginning around AD 49 to approximately AD 95, thereabout, or could be a little afterwards. But for sure, it was written in the first century. So what do we have? The entire Bible written at least 2,000 years ago. And it was not written in a vacuum. It was written to real people, in real situations, to address real life circumstances. And the words and the concepts and everything had meaning to them back then. So before we can understand or make applications to our time, we must first uncover what the Bible meant in its primary audience, to the live, real people in their real situations, how they were treating or dealing with these. Because you see, what happens is that words and concepts and phrases change in their significance and meaning from time to time. For example, when we think of the word eternal, as modern Christians, we tend to think of timelessness. But when the people in Bible times, particularly in the Old Testament, when they thought or when they used the word eternal, in the Hebrew olam, in the Greek aionon, it did not necessarily carry the meaning of timelessness. As a matter of fact, in most cases, it meant the end or a particular designated period of time. The word of the Lord. Most Christians, when you hear the phrase, the word of the Lord, you instinctively think about the Bible, the written texts. But even within the Bible itself, when the phrase, the word of the Lord is used, in many cases, it has to do not with the written word of God, but with the spoken word of God. So different times, different words and meaning. See, for example, Jeremiah 1 verse 4, Ezekiel 16 verse 1. I give you one final example, the word temple and sanctuary. When we hear those words in our modern setting, we automatically think of the church building. But is a temple or a sanctuary a church? In Exodus chapter 25, was God speaking about a church? No. When we look in the ancient context and the primary meaning, a temple or a sanctuary was different from a church. For example, we enter a church building today for worship. But in the ancient world, people did not enter or go near a temple. Only the priest or the high priest could enter the temple. It was the house of the gods, where they physically lived and human beings were not allowed to enter the temple of the sanctuary for the most part. So different meaning, different understanding. And as we look at the different meanings of the word, the concept, the phrases, etc., in the ancient times, and understand them as they meant, it informs the way how we apply. So, basic principle number one, what it meant must first be understood before what it means can be appreciated. We'll take our first break at this time.
Washing my eyes to see your majesty, to be still and know that you're in this place. Please let me stay. God speak. Word of God speak. Would you pour down like rain, washing my eyes to see your majesty.
Welcome back to Bible Beyond the Basics. Thank you for joining us. Before the break, we were discussing the point that the Bible had a meaning to its primary audience, and we will continue along this vein. The process of understanding what the Bible meant in its primary context is called exegesis. The word exegesis is from the Greek word exegiomai, which means to lead out of. It means that you are reading out of the text. It's the opposite of eisegesis, which has to do with reading into the text. But the exegetical method is purely an historical study which is seeking to understand the primary meaning to the very first audience. Normally, when we open the Bible, we ask the question, what does it mean for me today? What can I receive from the text for life today? The exegetical method is saying that there should be a question prior to this. That is, you should have asked what it meant. Because you see, you first need to establish the ancient meaning in its ancient context before you can make proper application. You know, it is said that the Bible was written for us, but not to us. Because it was written to people, you know, way back. We cannot emphasize this enough. So, the exegetical method, therefore, takes into consideration a number of contexts. And note, I said contexts, plural. Normally, when we think about contexts, you know, on the general level, we think more in terms of reading a few verses before or after the text in consideration. But real context has to do with a number of dimensions. Reading above and below the text in question is only a small dimension of context. The literary context. However, there are other dimensions of context. For example, the textual context, the historical context, the theological context, the cultural context, the philosophical context. Let's just look briefly at each of these contexts and unpack them a little bit so we get a clearer understanding. The textual context, this has to do with what was actually written on the page. Yes, you heard me correctly. The textual context considers what was actually written by the Bible writer. But you say, but we have the text in front of us already. We have the Bible. Why do I need to consider what was actually written by Matthew, Paul, or Isaiah, or Jeremiah? The point is, the ancient documents were written by hand, were disseminated by hand copying over centuries. And you know what happens when you try to write a document by hand over and over and over again. What happens? Mistakes, or what we call variant readings, occur in the text. And what happens now is that all the autographs, the very first copy of every single book of the Bible, has been lost. Now, please do not get too alarmed by this. In a subsequent study, we will unpack and show that indeed we still have the Word of God. We still have concrete things that we can hold on to from God's words. But in terms of keen Bible study, we at least need to be aware that there are textual variants in the text. I'll give you a quick example. John chapter 5 and verses 2 to 5, in the King James Version, it speaks about at the pool of Bethesda, an angel came down at certain times and touched the water, and whoever got in the water first would be healed. In other versions, verses 3 and 4 are not present. What's the problem? That's a textual variant. So before you can make an interpretation regarding this text, you need to decipher, to determine whether or not this particular verse was originally written by John in actuality. And there are many others like that. Matthew, I can think of Matthew 5, verse 22. He that is angry with his brother without a cause, in the King James Version. In other versions, he that is angry with his brother, and the words without a cause are left out. What is the correct rendition? Considering the textual context will make us take those things into consideration, and there are rules and principles of how to determine that. I give you a basic rule of thumb is that you can compare a number of modern versions and go with the majority rendition. And not the foolproof, but it does work, it can work. But let's move on to another context, the literary context. The literary context has to do with the writing style of the author. Each writer has a different writing style, uses words differently, and they have a different vocabulary. So the literary context is taking that into consideration. For example, in Galatians chapter 2, verse 16, Paul writes, knowing that a man is not justified by works of law, but through the faith of Jesus Christ. And in the Greek, the word faith, the words faith of Jesus Christ, pistios Jesu Christou, can mean the faith of Jesus Christ or faith in Jesus Christ. Now, considering the grammatical construction there, is it a subjective genitive, meaning the faith of Jesus Christ, or is it an objective genitive, meaning faith in Jesus Christ? What was his literary intent? Because it makes a lot of meaning difference, you know, if you are justified by the faith of Jesus, then it means that something outside of you is effectuating your justification. If you are justified by the faith in Christ, it means that probably some works coming from you have to do with your justification. We'll go into the details of this. For now, we're just giving an example of the textual context. Let me give you one final one of a literary style, which is very, very important. Proverbs 22 and verse 6. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. This Now, this text has caused a lot of trepidation and stress and guilt in the minds of many people, because there are many parents who do a very good work in training their children the best they could, but when they are old, sometimes they depart from it. Now, did the writer of Proverbs say, train up a child in the way he should go? Or did he say, train up a child in his way, el pidarko? In the Hebrew, the word should is not there, and it changes the entire meaning, because in the primary context, what that text meant was, train up a child in his way. That is, in the wayward inclinations of the child, and guarantee you, when he's old, he will not depart from it. That's just another example of meaning where literary context is concerned. Move on to another element of context, the historical context. This has to do with authorship and place of writing and date of writing and the audience, and also the cultural dimension, the social and cultural practices which obtained at the time of writing. So the historical context impinges on historical factuality, cultural practices, etc. Who wrote the text? Was it Mark? Was it Matthew? For example, look at Mark chapter 7 and verse 19. Mark, summarizing Jesus' teachings regarding clean and unclean foods, said, thus making all foods clean. Matthew, summarizing the same teachings of Jesus in Matthew chapter 15, 1 to 20, omitted the words, thus making all foods clean. The point is, Mark was writing to a Gentile audience. So for Mark, the clean and unclean distinctions of the Old Testament did not obtain. For Matthew, writing to a Jewish audience, no, Matthew would never want to offend Jewish sensibilities with regards to clean and unclean foods, so he left that out. Let's push on to the theological context and give one final example before we close. 1 Samuel 16 and verse 14, it reads, now the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord terrorized him. The Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit of the Lord terrorized him. And for a good measure, let's skip over to chapter 18 and verse 10. Now it came about on the next day that an evil spirit from God came mightily upon Saul, and he raved in the midst of the house while David was playing the harp with his hand. And as usual, a spear was in Saul's hands, and Saul hurled the spear from his hand, for he thought, I will pin David to the wall. But David escaped from his presence. An evil spirit from the Lord came upon Saul. Was this a reality? Or was this the author's theological understanding of reality? These are pertinent questions which we have to ask, because if we take it at face value that an evil spirit from the Lord comes upon people, then what does that make of God? Very, very important questions in understanding what it meant. Was that the author's understanding? Or was that objective reality? The Bible speaks of the earth as being flat and resting on pillars. The sky is a solid dome. Is that reality, or is that the author's interpretation of reality? You see, the Bible is a cultural book written to real people in real cultural situations, and we must first understand what it meant to them. Therefore, understanding the primary meaning has so much to do with applications. Let me run through a number of things in wrapping this up. For example, in the Old Testament, it speaks about tithe and offering. What is tithe? What is the meaning of the tithe in this primary context? Does it apply to us today? When the Bible uses term like the mark of the beast, what did it mean by beast and 666 in its primary context? We're coming up to the study on the Sabbath. When the Bible says the Sabbath is a sign of the covenant, what is the meaning of sign in its primary context? What's the meaning of covenant? The seventh day is holy. What does it mean by holy? a sign of sanctification. What did it mean to the people in the primary context? And do those meanings apply to us today? So, Bible study is very important. And basically what we've done tonight, we have looked in brief at the exegetical method, that is, the method of seeking to understand what it meant. And let's recap. In order to understand what it meant, we must first look at a number of contexts: the textual context, the historical context, the cultural context, the theological context. And when we are doing that, as it applied to the first readers of Scripture, the entire text comes alive, more interesting, more fascinating. And guess what? We are in a better position to make practical and more intelligent applications to our lives. And this is when the Bible becomes meaningful. Wish we had more time to continue, but we are out of time. We got to cut it here. Please join us again next week, Monday night at 9 o'clock, for Bible Beyond the Basics on Nationwide Radio. God bless you. Thanks for sharing with me. It was a pleasure being with you and sharing this time. Take care then. Have a good week. Let us have a short word of prayer to close. Father God, we thank you so much for your words, and we thank you for showing us how to study. Please, Lord, may you continue to lead us as we study and make your words come alive to our hearts, to our minds. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.